Now, welcome to Christian Men's Life Group. I'm Ken, and joining me today is Floyd. How you doing, Floyd?
Good. How are you doing, Ken?
I am blessed, and it's great to be back. It's been a couple of weeks. I have family in town, so it was hard for us to get together. But today, we're going to be going over Matthew 14 and 15. So the first question is going to be, what did Herod done to John? I'm going to go for that one. Basically, what Herod... And you'll see it in Matthew 3. For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, as a former wife of Herod's brother Philip. And if you don't know who Herod is, Herod was one of the three rulers over the four districts of Palestine. His territory included Galilee and Perea. He was the son of Herod the Great, who ordered the killing of the babies in Bethlehem. So, Floyd, can you answer the second one? Why did he put John in prison?
Well, Herod put John in prison because John the Baptist spoke out against an immoral action that Herod had done in marrying his brother's wife. Did this, theologians believe, because if you trace the lineage of Herod, they were related to the Jewish people. Abraham had the son Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 children, and those became the nation of Israel. But Esau was the brother of Jacob, and Esau had descendants, and Herod was one of the descendants of Esau. So John spoke up against the immoral action of Herod, saying, hey, it's not right for you to marry your brother's wife. And because he spoke up about it, he had him put in prison.
Now, second question, what did he promise Herodias?
Let me give the whole story. So he threw a birthday party, big celebration, had all his people there. And then we find out that the daughter of Herodias danced for Herod's guests, and she did such a great job that Herod said, hey, I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. And he boasted about this in front of all of his guests. So she went back to her mom, Herodias, and said, hey, what should I ask for? I mean, she asked for a car. Should I ask for pay of college? She asked for a house. She asked for my own town. I'm speculating there, but I'm sure she ran through the gamut of things. But Herodias, Herod's wife, said, hey, ask for the head of John the Baptist.
Yeah, he didn't want to kill him.
No, he wanted to keep him in prison because he was fearful that if he did anything to him, the people would rise up, because the people thought John was like, you know, this great prophet, this great speaker, this great religious man, and why would the king kill him? But then he was like, I just made this commitment and spoke up in front of all of these people that she could have whatever she wanted. And she publicly came back and asked for this pretty dark thing, but he had no choice. He didn't want to look like he was lying in front of his guests. So then he gave in, gave her, literally had John beheaded, had the head put on a platter and brought to her. And she took it to her mom. And that's actually where we get the phrase, you know what, I want to see his head on a platter. Because it doesn't make sense unless you're a cannibal. But from the biblical perspective, it does.
You know what? If I had my wife that come on over and say they wanted someone's head on a platter, I think that would put up a couple of red flags for me.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's see. On to question number four. When Jesus saw the great multitudes that had followed him, how did he feel and what did he do, Floyd?
Well, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He had compassion because the verses seem to indicate that Jesus went away for solitude. This is right after he had heard about the death of John the Baptist, who was a relative of his, whom he knew personally, who had baptized him. And so he seemingly went away for solitude to mourn, to grieve the loss of a friend and family member. But the crowds didn't know why he left. So they kind of just followed him, and they wanted more teaching and more confirmation of God's word through miracles, which is what Jesus was doing before he left them. And even though they came to him wanting all this stuff for him, he had compassion on them. And so he responded by, continuing to heal their sick and teach them.
Now, on to the next question. When it became evening, what did his disciples think they should do for the people and why? Can you answer that one, Floyd?
Yeah, see, the disciples wanted Jesus to dismiss everyone so they could go home and get food. I mean, if we were to imagine this today, imagine you're at some big giant event where there's this wonderful speaker and you're there most of the day listening, except they don't sell food and the theater is packed. So you know it's going to take you at least an hour to get out of the parking lot. And then you've got to find some place to go. But, most places, depending on where you live, they close and stop selling food by 7, or you have to be seated at a certain time. So what the disciples were told Jesus is, hey, we've got a responsibility to make sure these people get home and can go somewhere and eat because they've been here all day. And so they said, hey, you should dismiss the people. As we know now, Jesus didn't do that. And this turned into one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible because Jesus fed the 5,000 men that were there.
That's awesome. I appreciate you answering that one. All right. Well, on to the next question. About 3 o'clock in the morning, what was Jesus doing? Well, I'm going to take this one. He was basically walking on water. I could just imagine the disciples waking up. You know, when you wake, it takes a while for you to adjust your eyes. Well, imagine you waking up and you're seeing Jesus actually walking on water. Now, how did his disciples react, Floyd?
Well, they were afraid because they thought it was a ghost. They were on what's known as, and I hope I have this right, I think it's the Sea of Galilee. It was also known as the Lake of Kennaret, and I'm probably butchering that. But the Sea of Galilee, it's like 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And depending on which version you read it in, are like in Matthew, it's called a lake, that Jesus came walking on the lake. And we think of a lake, we think of, something you could throw a rock almost to the other side. But this was 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. It was huge. And because it was so big, there were lots of boats that would capsize during the storms. So whenever a storm came up, people were on that lake, boats would capsize, and people would lose their lives. So there were myths and legends about ghosts and sailors who, died. On that sea or on the Lake of Kennaret. But when Jesus came walking, and you got to imagine there was probably some significant time that passed between the time they set out to sail and the time Jesus came walking on the water. So they're either almost to the other side or somewhere in the middle, depending on the boat and how it was being used. And here comes some figure walking on the water. And of course, they were afraid. Because the only option is it's not a fish, so it's got to be a man. And if it's a man, it's got to be a ghost until they realized it was Jesus.
Now, Floyd, question number one. For what did the Pharisees criticize the disciples of Jesus for?
So as you get into Matthew 15, it talks about the fact that they criticized them for breaking the traditions of the elders. The Pharisees said, hey, there are numerous traditions that the Pharisees and the Jewish elders had added to the law, and they viewed it to be on par with the law, even though those traditions were not actually a part of the law. So they criticized them and said, hey, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And we would think, that's what our moms told us to do since we were kids. But for us, it was more about cleanliness, get all the dirt off. For them, it was more of a ritual that would not necessarily clean your hands, but emulate the cleanliness that you should have before God. So the elders and the Jewish Pharisees made this tradition that said you have to do this before you eat. It wasn't a part of the law, but they put it on par with the law, even though those traditions were not part of the law of Moses.
All right. Well, I appreciate that, Floyd. The second question is going to be, why did Jesus discard the criticism of the Pharisees? I'll take that one. He saw their focus on an outward religious practice and the strict interpretations of the law and the hypocrisy not aligned with the true spirit of God's teaching. Now, on to question number three. What defies a man, Floyd?
So this was one of the reasons that Jesus also was like, hey, traditions that you have, not only are they not on par with the law, but they actually contradict the spirit of the law. We have these things that we think of, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And Jesus said, the things that come out of your mouth that are generated in your heart, that's what defiles us. And we typically don't use the word defile, but it means to pollute or to make unclean. And with regard to being clean in God's sight from that Jewish perspective. So anything that defiled you, made you unclean or unrighteous or not holy in the sight of God. And Jesus said the things that do that, that defile us or pollute us, are not the things that you eat, like the foods you eat. That doesn't make you unclean. He said it's the things that come out of your mouth, that come out of your heart, like your evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, stealing, lying, demeaning and ridiculing others. He says those are the things that kind of make us unclean or no longer look righteous in the sight of God. That's one of the reasons why we have one of the rules in the Christian men's life group is, hey, no demeaning and ridiculing others. It's not allowed. And we have removed posts or comments that ridicule or demean others. And while we encourage conversation about our differences, different beliefs, different denominations, if we can't discuss that without ridiculing or demeaning someone for their beliefs, then we're probably not doing it right. We're not sitting right in the eyes of God. And it's throughout the Bible, over and over and over, from like Genesis to Revelation, is that type of behavior is condemned over and over and over again, about ridiculing and demeaning others for differences, different beliefs, different cultures. That, I mean, that's the whole basis of the parable of the Good Samaritan, is just not to hate others, but to love others and treat others in a God-honoring way, despite the cultural, religious, or political differences.
On to question number four. The Canaanite women come to Jesus, Floyd?
Well, this woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And I mean, that's kind of deep. I mean, let that sink in. It may not be on the level of the kind of movies that we think of when we think of demonic possession, but a demonic force had taken control of her daughter. So she comes to Jesus, and this has been a discussion, not so much in our Christian men's life group, but in Christian circles, because Jesus rightly responds that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, which is true, because he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and he was going to use the apostles from the lost sheep of Israel to reach the rest of the world. And we'll see in a lot of places in the Bible, even where some of the demons whom he cast out would say, have you come to do such and such before their appointed time? And Jesus would tell people he healed, don't tell people, you know, about me yet, because it wasn't time. So if he went, instead of just to the lost people of Israel, to other parts of the world first, they would have no knowledge of the Jewish history to connect with him. So he tells her, hey, my role, my responsibility is to provide a living testimony through miracles and the word of God to the lost sheep of Israel. And she was not from the lost sheep of Israel, but she demonstrated such faith in him, despite not being a Jewish person, that he said, I haven't found this much faith in all of Israel. And so he heeded her request and healed her daughter.
Next question is pretty much already answer this in Matthew 14. According to Matthew 15, why did Jesus have compassion for the multitudes? Go over it real quick. They had been following him for 3 days without food, and they didn't want to send them away hungry, fearing they might faint on the way. Especially, he felt pity for their physical needs and exhaustion due to their prolonged time with him without substance. All right, well, on to number six. According to Matthew 15, how many multitudes were fed by Jesus on the mountain? Can you answer that one, Floyd?
Yeah, so this is a different account than the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. And if you think about this, they only counted men, and it even says men beside women and children, men back then. So depending on which theologians you talk to, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, each of those could have been anywhere from 7 to 10 or even 15,000 people if you add in women and children that weren't counted. So there was a large amount of people that Jesus fed. And it's, again, this is another one of those miraculous things that there is no way to explain it other than the hand of God, where Jesus takes a little bit, something that barely could have fed four people, and uses it to feed 4,000 people. Or, you know, if you include the women and children, upwards of 7,000 to 10,000 people.
I really appreciate that, Floyd. Now, last question. After all had eaten, how much was left over, Floyd?
So I love this because this is just one of those things that connects the whole Bible. So in Matthew chapter 15, it talks about the fact that there were, I think it says, 7 baskets left over. And in our heads, because a basket today is like, you know, what your mom may have taken to go shopping, or we think of, you know, I'm dating myself here, but Yogi Bear in a picnic basket. I don't know if people even go on picnics these days, but
I love Yogi Bear, especially Boo Boo.
And that basket was something you can carry in your hand. So if you think 7 of those baskets, that's not a lot. But actually, the word that's used for that basket is the same words that's used for the basket in Acts, where they let Paul down over the wall in Damascus after he started preaching the gospel there, once he was healed from his blindness, and they wanted to kill him. They let him down in a basket. They didn't let him down in a picnic basket. They let him down in a basket because those were used for hauling huge amounts of items, and it's a basket that a man could hide in. So they didn't know that Paul was being let down. A man could hide in it. So 7 of those giant baskets that could hide a full-grown man, that's how much was left over after the feeding of the 4,000, which, again, if you take in women and children, could have been anywhere from 10,000, 12,000.
I really appreciate that. Now, I got a question. This is not on it, so I'm sorry to put you on the spot. In Matthew 16:9. Jesus is talking, and he says, understand even yet, don't you remember I fed 5,000 and I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed and the 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What does that last part mean for you? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Well, it's kind of like what it says in the next verse. They understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was kind of using that as an example. Verse 5 and 6, it says, when they went across the lake, they forgot to take bread. And he says in response, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they thought, oh, it's because when he said yeast, he's saying that because we forgot to bring bread. But he was making that statement. It was unrelated. It just happened to be situational. They forgot to bring bread, and he gave them a warning to be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're like, oh, he said that because we forgot to bring bread. He's like, no, it has nothing to do with bread. And he reminds them, he's like, if you forgot to bring bread, don't you remember we just fed, 5,000 people and then 4,000 people? So if you forgot to bring bread, we would be able to handle that. Like you remember how much food we just God has blessed us with. And he said that to make sure they understood this isn't about the bread and the fact that you forgot it. It's about the sinful. Yeast was for sin in the Bible. It was used as a metaphor for sinful actions because you put yeast in something and it helps it grow. And that's what sin does. It gets into us and it's so then they understood, oh, he's not talking about bread. He's telling us to guard against the sinful teaching of the Pharisees. It doesn't say sinful, but that was the reason he was telling them to be on the guard against their teachings, because their teachings contradicted the truth of God's word, which is what part of the discussion we just had about their traditions that they put on par with the word of God. And he even said, you nullify the law and the commands of God in order to honor your traditions, and all your traditions are self-serving.
Awesome. So, well, hey, I really appreciate that. And I appreciate you answering that last question. So, well, that's all the questions we have, Floyd. 2 weeks, we're going to be going over Matthew 17 and 18. So we just want to thank you for joining us. And if you have any questions for me and Floyd, please let us know in the comment section. And we just want to say thank you for joining us and bye for now.